Ezekiel chapter 32. Ezekiel chapter 32. In the 12th year, in the 12th month, on the first day, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, take up a lament concerning Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say to him, you are like a lion among the nations, but you are like a monster in the seas, thrashing about in your streams, churning the water with your feet and muddying the streams. This is what the sovereign Lord says. With a great throng of people, I will cast my net over you, and they will haul you up in my net. I will throw you on the land and hurl you on the open field. I will let all the birds of the air settle on you, and all the beasts of the earth gorge themselves on you. I will spread your flesh on the mountains and fill the valleys with your remains. I will drench the land with your flowing blood all the way to the mountains, and the ravines will be filled with your flesh. When I snuff you out, I will cover the heavens and darken their stars. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon will not give its light. All the shining lights in the heavens I will darken over you. I will bring darkness over your land, declares the sovereign Lord. I will trouble the hearts of many peoples when I bring about your destruction among the nations, among lands you have not known. I will cause many peoples to be appalled at you, and their kings will shudder with horror because of you when I brandish my sword before them. On the day of your downfall, each of them will tremble every moment for his life. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. The sword of the king of Babylon will come against you. I will cause your hordes to fall by swords of mighty men, the most ruthless of all nations. They will shatter the pride of Egypt, and all her hordes will be overthrown. I will destroy all her cattle from beside abundant waters, no longer to be stirred by the foot of man or muddied by the hoofs of cattle. Then I will let her waters settle and make her streams flow like oil, declares the sovereign Lord. When I make Egypt desolate and strip the land of everything in it, when I strike down all who live there, then they will know that I am the Lord. This is the lament they will chant for her. The daughters of the nations will chant it. For Egypt and all her hordes they will chant it, declares the sovereign Lord. In the 12th year, on the 15th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, wail for the hordes of Egypt and consign to the earth below her and the daughters of mighty nations, those who with her go down to the pit. Say to them, are you more favored than others? Go down and be laid among the uncircumcised. They will fall among those killed by the sword. The sword is drawn. Let her be dragged off with all her hordes. From within the grave, the mighty leaders will say of Egypt and her allies, they have come down, and they lie with the uncircumcised, with those who killed by the sword. Assyria is there with her whole army. She is surrounded by the graves of all her slain, all who have fallen by the sword. Their graves are in the depths of the pit, and her army lies around her grave. All who had spread terror in the land of the living are slain, fallen by the sword. Elam is there, with all her hordes around her grave. All of them are slain, fallen by the sword. All who had spread terror in the land of the living went down uncircumcised to the earth below. They bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. A bed is made for her among the slain, with all her hordes around her grave. All of them are uncircumcised, killed by the sword. Because their terror had spread in the land of the living, they bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. They are laid among the slain. Meshech and Tubal are there, with all their hordes around their graves. All of them are uncircumcised, killed by the sword, because they spread terror in the land of the living. Do they not lie with the other uncircumcised warriors who have fallen, who went down to the grave with their weapons of war, whose swords were placed under their heads? The punishment for their sins rested on their bones, though the terror of these warriors had stalked through the land of the living. You too, Pharaoh, will be broken and will lie among the uncircumcised with those killed by the sword. Edom is there, her kings and all her princes. Despite their power, they are laid with those killed by the sword. They lie with the uncircumcised, with those who go down to the pit. All the princes of the north and all the Sidonians are there. They went down with the slain in disgrace despite the terror caused by their power. They lie uncircumcised with those killed by the sword and bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. Pharaoh, he and all his army, will see them, and he will be consoled for all his hordes that were killed by the sword, declares the sovereign Lord. although I had him spread terror in the land of the living, Pharaoh and all his hordes will be laid among the uncircumcised with those killed by the sword, declares the sovereign Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your ministry to us in so many ways already. And now as we come before your word, we pray that you would give us ears to hear you and hearts to receive you, and that we might be mindful to obey you. We ask, Father, for your anointing upon this time. We also pray for our children and our children's workers. Let your anointing rest upon them as well. May we all find ourselves being changed by the power of your word to more truly reflect you. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, in some sense, maybe congratulations is in order this morning, because today we make it through the oracles against the nations. This section started in chapter 25. It runs from 25 through 32, and it's a series of speeches, prophecies, preachings, where Ezekiel announces that judgment is coming upon the nations that surround Jerusalem. And we saw that most of the attention was given to two nations in particular, the people of Tyre, and then now Egypt. And Egypt has received four chapters. They get seven oracles, seven kind of prophecies of judgment coming upon Egypt. Some of them take the form of a lament, like Ezekiel's already holding the funeral for him, for Pharaoh. Some of them take more kind of a judgment announcement. But we have had four chapters, seven specific kind of preachings or oracles against Egypt. And these two that we read today, numbers 6 and 7, these two that we read today, the one thing that is a little bit different about them is the date. These oracles are actually announced after Jerusalem has already fallen. The Babylonians have already come and they have destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They have put the king Zedekiah to death. They have destroyed the temple. They have torn down the city. It is a wreck. And so all that Ezekiel had been announcing in those first 24 chapters, where he was telling his fellow captives, hey, we're not going home. God is going to judge Jerusalem and bring it all the way down. That has happened. And Ezekiel had been talking to his fellow captives about how judgment wasn't just coming upon Jerusalem, but it was also going to come upon the nations around Jerusalem. And much of that has happened. But the key thing, Jerusalem has fallen, it has been destroyed, and yet he continues to announce that Egypt is going to fall, that God is going to bring Egypt down to destruction, down to the pit. Why? Why spend so much time on Egypt? Why give Egypt seven specific kind of oracles of judgment? Why four chapters against Egypt? Possibly two things. They really kind of overlap. But Egypt, with its history, its strength, its wealth, it must have been a very real temptation, a promising option to accepting God's judgment through Babylon. And so he must have had to, in one sense, he must have had to work overtime to convince his fellow captives that no, there is no hope in Egypt. That Egypt may look promising, it's been around forever, that it's strong, it's wealthy, it's stable. It would have looked like Egypt could be a really, really real option to rescue them from Babylon, even after Jerusalem had already collapsed. Then maybe they could get the Egyptians to come to their rescue and they could prop the city back up. And Ezekiel keeps announcing, no, Egypt is not an option. Don't lean on them. Don't lean on them. And so the other side of it is, by saying that Egypt is not an option, he's constantly saying the Lord is our only hope. The Lord is our only option. And the Lord has raised up the Babylonians for this time and for this purpose to execute this judgment. And so don't try to escape it, but kind of cast yourself upon the Lord. Trust in the Lord through this time. It's the Lord who will give us a future, not Egypt. And so I think that that's kind of what's going on in terms of why four chapters on Egypt. And these two oracles today are pretty interesting. The first one runs from verses 1 through 16. And there is a primary metaphor or analogy that takes place. So look with me at verse 2. And in some sense, if you get verse 2, you pretty much get the whole thing. So, son of man, take up a lament concerning Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say to him, you are like a lion among the nations. And many translations or translators would kind of fill in a word or two there. You think you are a lion among the nations. You conceive of yourself as a lion among the nations. You seem like a lion among the nations. But there's a contrast here. But you are like a monster in the seas. Just a dragon in the seas. You're like a monster in the seas, and this is what you are doing. You are thrashing about in your streams, churning the water with your feet, and muddying the streams. Did you get the contrast? Pharaoh thinks, and everyone else thinks, that he's a lion. But the truth is, he's just a dragon. And he's kind of snorting about and jumping around and flailing about and mudding up the waters of the streams. In other words, making life miserable, making the water undrinkable for everyone else that has to live with the dragon. You got the contrast? You think you're a lion. Everyone else thinks you're a lion, but the truth is, you're just a dragon. Now, when we think about a lion, we think about the powerful beast, kind of king of the jungle, often a symbol for kings, even down in Egypt especially, a symbol for Pharaoh. You think you're a lion, you act like, you seem like you're a lion, everyone else seems to think that you're a lion, that you are in charge, that you bring order, that you stop chaos from happening, that it's kind of your jungle and you rule it and you've established order. But the truth is that yes, you're powerful, but you're just a dragon. And instead of bringing order, you actually bring chaos. And instead of actually making life well for everybody else, you make life worse for everybody else. You muddy the waters. Then instead of protecting your kingdom and protecting your people, that you're actually thrashing about and you have a reign of terror instead of a reign of honor. A lion was seen as an honorable animal, fierce, ferocious, yes, but kind of majestic, one who brought honor, one who ordered things, one who was kind of presiding over the jungle and life would happen in the jungle as it was supposed to happen. But the dragon lives in the sea. The dragon is where there's the dragon, there is chaos. Where there's the dragon, there is disorder. There is no honor. There is simply terror and fear. And what the Lord is saying about Pharaoh, what Ezekiel has to say to Pharaoh, is you're no lion. You're just a dragon. And instead of ordering things, you're just making things worse for everybody. And the news that Ezekiel has to say is that the Lord will cast his net over this sea monster Pharaoh, over this dragon. And the imagery is very vivid, that the Lord is going to cast his net over this dragon Pharaoh. And the dragon Pharaoh is going to be pulled up out of the sea, out of the chaos, and thrown upon to the land where the dragon is basically powerless. And upon the land, the birds are going to come and eat the flesh of the dragon. And animals will come and eat the flesh of the dragon. And the dragon is going to die. And the blood from the dragon and all the body fluids from this dead dragon are going to be soaked up by the earth. The dragon will come to an end. And as the earth drinks up all of the blood from the dragon, as the birds and the animals come and eat its flesh, God is going to bring even darkness over the dragon, so that the stars, the moon, the sun just snuffed out. Complete darkness. And over the land that the dragon had reigned and terrorized, it will become desolate. And there'll be no living creatures there. And the waters are going to flow not muddied at all. Just a total place of desolation. Now, I don't know everything to do with that. The Lord is the one who's going to bring about. In verse 11, he says he's going to do it through the sword of the king of Babylon. But this dragon is going to be shown for what it is, a dragon rather than a lion. And it's going to be dealt with. And I can't get away from this image of the Lord being sovereign over dragons. And I can't get away from this image of lions. Now, let me say it this way. Of dragons pretending to be lions, but they're actually dragons. But the Lord is sovereign over them. And the Lord will bring them down. The Lord will bring destruction to them. The Lord will snuff them out, so that the only thing that covers them is darkness. Okay, so here's what I sometimes think about with this. How often superpowers think that they are lions, act like they're lions, portray themselves as lions, when really they are dragons just muddying the waters. Let me say it again. How often do superpowers pose as lions when in reality they are dragons just muddying the waters and making life hard and difficult and treacherous for everybody under them? I know when you think superpower, probably the first thing you think of is our nation. United States, superpower. And just to try to illustrate it a little bit better before talking any about our nation, think about past superpowers. So, for example, 18th century England. 18th century England was powerful, had a navy like no others. 18th century England came to the U.S., came to North America, colonized North America, colonized other places in the world. 18th century England, it posed itself as basically a lion, that it was bringing order to a disordered world. But if you were part of the American Revolution, if you were an American patriot, you didn't see this lion as a lion. You saw this lion as a dragon that was just muddying the waters of this new territory. You saw this lion as a dragon that was just kind of snorting and terrorizing and taxing, and to where we needed to get free of this dragon. And we longed for the day that the dragon would be brought low, that the dragon would be humbled, and that we would be free to enjoy the waters without the terror of the dragon. So I can see this, I can visualize this in terms of 18th century England and the American revolutionaries. But then I have to kind of stop and back up and say, okay, well, what about the United States today? We like to think of ourselves as noble. Maybe we are. I don't know. Maybe we're not. But I wonder how often we end up playing the role of dragon, but dressing ourselves up as a lion. That we end up acting like we bring order and honor and kind of in a very noble kind of way, so that the whole jungle is quote unquote safe, when in actuality we're actually a dragon that is kind of snorting and stomping and breathing out fire, muddying the waters, and so making the world worse instead of better, and making it worse for the citizens of the dragon instead of better. So I don't know, I can't help but think about the imagery in terms of posing as a lion, but in reality being a dragon. Posing as one who brings order and honor, but in reality bringing chaos and terror. But I can't stop there, because I think there are other superpowers besides just the United States. think about corporations. I think about industries. I think about local governments. I even think about gangs. That how often do industries pose themselves as being, and corporations pose themselves as being a lion, when in reality they're a dragon? You could fill in the blank. Maybe we should talk about, I don't know, Nike with sweatshops. And so it looks like it's this lion of a creature, and their great PR, and the message that they send in terms of being athletic and just doing it and giving yourself to challenges and all of that kind of stuff. And yet in reality, they're a dragon. And life becomes very difficult. We could talk about them. We could talk about Detroit. Maybe not so much Detroit today, but we could talk about Detroit in the past, where you had this kind of lion of a manufacturer of motor vehicles. And Detroit was kind of the center of the motorized world. And yet at the same time that Detroit was so glorious, we had these factories and laborers, and we had all of the kind of the oppression that would come with that. And then eventually we would get unionization. But here was Detroit that was like a lion, and yet I wonder if it was really a dragon. And are you getting the picture? That we have so many things in our world that kind of pose as they got power, and the lion has power, and so they think that because they have power, they are a lion. That they bring order, that they bring honor. When the truth of the matter is, they're just a dragon. And just kind of stomping about and making life miserable for everyone in their vicinity. Almost making life unlivable because the waters have been so muddied. I guess my question for you, at least at this point, is what about you? See, every one of us has some measure of power. And it may be great power, it may be little power, but every one of us has some measure of power. And I guess my question is, in our measures of power, do we use that power like, quote unquote, a lion, or do we more resemble Do we better resemble a dragon? To where, as we use our power, we basically just muddy the waters for everybody else. What's your realm of influence? Sonia, I have a question for you to ask Sonia Jay. Many of you don't know this, but Sonia Jay is running for vice president. Not of the United States, but of her school. And Sonia Jay is going to be putting up posters tomorrow at her school, running for election to be vice president at her school. So here's the question I want you to ask her. Sonia, are you going to be a lion, or are you going to be a dragon? Are you going to bring honor and order, or are you going to just kind of flail about and use your power as vice president at your school to just muddy the waters for everybody else? And you'll just kind of snort about as a powerful dragon, and everybody will recognize that you're the vice president, but you're really making life hard for everybody else. You can ask her that question. And see, it doesn't matter where you're at or what grade you're in or what stage in life you're in, that you have some measure of power. And how do you conduct yourself with that kind of arena of responsibility that you've been given? Are you a lion, or are you a dragon? Are you using your power to kind of extort, or are you and using your power to make life hard for others so that you just get more power? Or are you actually using your power to bring some honor and some order? We didn't read it this morning, but in Revelation, there is this vision that the Lion of the tribe of Judah is standing at the center of the throne. And John looks when he's told, there's the Lion. The Lion is the one that's worthy to kind of open the seals, to reign over history. The Lion is the one who's worthy. And John looks and he sees a lamb that was slain, but standing at the center of the throne. And that everyone is worshiping the Lamb. This Lion that looked defeated, slaughtered like a lamb, actually standing. And see, there are different kinds of lions. I guess we could go down that path. But the true lion is far from a dragon. That the true lion, the true king of creation, is the one who gave himself on behalf of creation. The one who sacrificed himself on behalf of creation. And it's the paradox of the lion that's the lamb that's the lion, not the dragon. And so kind of the vision here that Ezekiel is having is that God has had enough of this dragon. And this dragon has deceived so many people into thinking that it's the true lion and it's the one that will bring order and the one that is honorable and then the one that can give some hope and some rescue. Meanwhile, just muddying up the waters for everybody. That the Lord basically has enough of that dragon and casts his net over the dragon through the Babylonians and brings that dragon down to destruction so that we'll no longer muddy the waters. I mean, I could read it again. The trash talking is so good. And I know Phil's in the kitchen and he would think I was talking about the Raiders this afternoon, about how their carcass is going to be thrown over the fields and the birds are going to come down and eat the flesh of the Raiders. But it's all dragons, not just Raiders. That the dragons will be brought down. Look with me at verse 17. We move into this second oracle. In the 12th year, the 15th day of the month, so this is just a couple weeks after the one that we just read, Son of man, wail for the hordes of Egypt and consign to the earth below. And really that word earth, and some of your translations do this, that word earth should be understood more in terms of world. Son of man, wail for the hordes of Egypt and consign them to the world below, both her and the daughters of mighty nations with those who go down to the pit. Say to them, are you more favored than others? Or some of your translations would read it this way, whom do you surpass in beauty? Go down and be laid among the uncircumcised. They will fall among those killed by the sword. The sword is drawn, let her be dragged off with all her hordes. From within the grave, from within Sheol, the mighty leaders will say of Egypt and her allies, they have come down and they lie with the uncircumcised, with those killed by the sword. So we had the dragon that was kind of dead, you know, on the ground, swallowing up its fluids, and we had that picture. And now we kind of shift pictures a little bit. And now we're in the underworld. In Ezekiel's time, they had three views, kind of three worlds, three tiers, if you will. That there are the heavens, and that's where God resided. And if you were pagan and not Jewish, and you believed in multiple gods, then the heavens were where all the gods lived for the most part. You had a few that didn't live there, but that's where most of them lived. And then you have the earth, and the earth is always referred to as kind of the land of the living. So you have God up above in the heavens and the heavenly host, all of that. And you have planet Earth. This is the land of the living. This is where humans are at, where animals are at. And then you have the world below. And the world below is referred to as Sheol. And this is before they had a fully developed concept of heaven and hell. This is in Ezekiel's time. And prior to Ezekiel is much more kind of this understanding of these three levels of the world. So the heavens, and then you got the land of the living, and then you have Sheol, this kind of pit that's below, this netherworld. And when humans would die, they would go down into this underworld, into this pit. And so it's always better to be in the land of the living than to be dead. Because in the pit, it's just kind of a shadowy existence. Now, the thing that we're seeing from Ezekiel is that even in the netherworld, in this kind of pit of a place, Sheol they called it, that in this world, you were still grouped. That you never really had, in some sense, you never were a total individual. You always belonged to a people and to a place. And so even in this world, you would go, it was kind of sectioned off by nation, kind of sectioned off by who you belong to, by status. And some see the sectioning off more in terms of kind of at a horizontal level, that everybody's kind of in this underworld, and you kind of have these almost neighborhoods, if you will. And, you know, at the furthest reach of the neighborhood, well, there's the Assyrians. You know, on that kind of furthest boundary out of the neighborhood, that was kind of, in a sense, reserved for them. Very shameful place, very lowly place. I mean, it was almost, in a sense, the worst place you could be. And then some see it more in terms of, instead of being kind of horizontal with these outer boundaries, that it's more kind of layered. And so they'll talk about the depth of Sheol. And so again, the Assyrians, that very cruel people, that people that terrorized, that on the one hand they thought they were above everybody else, but here they are in Sheol at the depths of shame and the depths of dishonor. And so what Ezekiel is saying to Pharaoh, well, really he's speaking to his own captives, but it's at, like he's addressing Pharaoh, is he's saying, hey, Pharaoh, there's a welcoming party for you. That everybody down in Sheol, they're ready to welcome you. That you're going down there and you're going to discover that there are groups of people that are just waiting for you. And so the first group that's waiting is the Assyrians. And the Assyrians, notice what they are known for. They are known for the terror they spread on the face of the earth. And that no matter how much terror they spread, yet the truth of the matter is that they're the ones who are going to suffer terror themselves. That they will fall to the sword. They terrorize people with the sword, they will fall to the sword, and they will be consigned to lay in the depths of Sheol. It's like everybody has a bed down there waiting for them. And the Assyrians' bed, it's in the depths, it's in the far outreaches, that they have been so terrible on the face of the earth, terrorized so many people, sent so many people to Sheol. Well, they have a bed down there. And it's in the worst area of Sheol possible, the furthest outmost quarters, or the depths of it. And they're going to be welcoming you, Pharaoh. I would say that, you know, the light's turned on for them, but I don't think there's light down there. The next one, Elam, verse 24. Notice again the line, all of them are slain, fallen by the sword, all who had spread terror in the land of the living. They went down uncircumcised to the earth below. Shame. Now, Elam was powerful before Assyria came on the scene. And in Ezekiel's time, this would be kind of one of the further eastern peoples. And so you have Assyria that was kind of known as for all of its power, but it was humbled, it was brought low, it was brought down to the grave. Elam would have been east of it. And they were powerful before Assyria came. Look with me to verse 26. Now we get Meshech and Tubal are there. They spread their terror in the land of the living. We don't know a lot about them, but presumably they were perhaps to the north of Assyria. Don't know. But what we do know, what Ezekiel calls attention to, is how they spread terror. They spread terror in the land of the living. They too, no matter how powerful they were, no matter how much fear they created in others, no matter how dragon they were, Sheol. Verse 29, Edom is there. Edom would have been north of Egypt, then closer to home. They are there. Verse 30, all the princes of the north and all the Sidonians are there. Okay, why? Because of the terror that they caused. So here we have Assyria, we have Elam, we have these other smaller peoples, but kind of extending in different directions. It's almost like we got the four corners of the compass, that they're all in Sheol. Pharaoh, guess where you're going? Look at verse 28. You too, O Pharaoh, will be broken and will lie among the uncircumcised with those killed by the sword. Pharaoh will go down. He will be welcomed to the underworld, to the abode of the dead. Pharaohs like to be buried with pyramids. The pyramid was like their tomb. It's where they were to rest. It showed their honor. But what Ezekiel is saying, hey, Pharaoh, no pyramid, depths of Sheol. No honor, just shame. You terrorized on earth. You were a dragon on earth. You muddied the waters on earth. You will be dismissed to the remotest parts of Sheol. And all the nations are there, all the nations who spread terror, they all end up in the pit. The sword caught them. It will catch you. You will dwell in their midst. So again, just kind of stepping back and thinking about it. Every superpower, every dragon terrorizing on the earth already has its bed in Sheol awaiting it. The Lord will bring them down without honor, and Pharaoh's only comfort is that he's not alone. Then when he gets there, he'll have a welcome. Every superpower, every dragon will be removed from the land of the living. Again, just kind of let my mind wander. How about the British Navy? Heard much about them lately? I mean, they ruled the world through their Navy. And yet no more. Roman Empire. Toss them in there. And you can see that when we think in terms of governments, that no matter how strong the government, no matter how much force, no matter how strong the military, that every superpower eventually comes to the place where God has cast a net over it, and it finds itself brought down, finds itself undone, finds itself unable to terrorize any longer. Finds itself, dare we say, in the depths of Sheol. Happens to every superpower across time. And lest we only think in terms of nations as superpowers, again, I don't know, I can't help but think about Detroit. Just in terms of the rise and fall of corporations, the rise and fall of factories, the rise and fall of industries. I mean, back in the 1960s, could you ever imagine a day when you'd be able to get a more powerful car out of Korea than out of Detroit? I mean, it was like Detroit was the place. And you had General Motors, and you had Ford, and you had Dodge and Chrysler. You had all of these kind of superpowers in the auto industry. And yet, in some sense, they were just dragons. And they all ended up collapsing. I mean, who would have ever thought Pontiac would no longer be in business? Pontiac, the makers of Firebirds, Trans Ams. Who would have ever thought that they'd be out of business? My mom dreamed of getting an Oldsmobile. She got an Oldsmobile. You can't get one today. Well, you can get one that doesn't run well, but you can't get one. That Japan took its place. And then now we got Korea, South Korea, kind of taking Japan's place. Do you see that all of these superpowers only have a time? That they are all temporary. And so the challenge that Ezekiel is trying to get his people to embrace, that we need to be careful to embrace, is not to hitch ourselves to superpowers, not to hitch ourselves to dragons that are posing as lions. Because ultimately, every dragon is going to have a net cast over it, and it is going to be brought down, and it is going to be destroyed. It will be welcomed into Sheol. And so the question for Ezekiel's people that they're wrestling with is, okay, we get it. We can't hook up with Egypt. We can't place our hope there. That they're going to have to wait on the Lord. Even though that means suffering, even though that means kind of enduring Babylon, that it's Babylon's time in the Lord's scheme of things, even though that means suffering and enduring this judgment that has come through Babylon that God is bringing upon them, that their only hope, their only option is to trust in the Lord. To connect with any other lion is really to simply connect with a dragon. They'll end up muddying their waters and making life impossible. That they have to hope in the Lord. And the news that I hear for us today in it is pretty much the same thing. That no matter how difficult things might be at times, that we cannot be deceived into turning to some other lion other than that one that's from the tribe of Judah. Because every other lion that we would turn to, no matter how it might pose, is really simply a dragon. And it will thrash, and it will muddy the waters. And if we line ourselves up with that dragon, then we will be brought down with it, because it's coming down. It's temporary. And whether that dragon would be some type of a hope in America as a superpower, whether that dragon would be some type of hope in terms of if this political party could just get in charge, whether that hope would be in terms of some type of a lion dragon in terms of a corporation, and if I just can hook up with them or some institution, that if I could just get plugged in there and climb there, that I'll find myself taken care of. No, there's no hope in any of those things. That all of those superpowers, they're not lions, they're dragons. That there's only one true lion, and that's of the tribe of Judah. And that's the lion who gave himself as a lamb, crucified, slain, but God raised up. And it's that lion, that slain lamb, that's the one who reigns. And that's where our future is. Our hope, our future, you know it, is only in Christ. And the good news that Ezekiel is going to yet bring to his people is that while all of these other superpowers and all of these other peoples find themselves simply in the underworld, it's going to be the people of God who are resurrected. And you know that the day's going to come when the Lord asks Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And what Ezekiel's going to discover is that God has resurrection in store for his people. That where there was judgment, there was restoration. That in Jesus, where there is the cross, there is the resurrection. That for us, where there is surrender to the cross of Christ, when we surrender ourselves, our wills, our hopes, our ambitions, when we fully surrender, what we discover is new life. And then in the midst of suffering, we actually discover that we have hope. Christ reigns. He was slain, but he was resurrected. He's the lion who gives himself for his people. Christ doesn't muddy the waters. Christ gives water. Today, I would pray that we find ourselves conquered by Jesus. That we are surrendered to Jesus because he is our only hope. Anything else we would turn to, no matter how noble it might appear, no matter the promises that it might make, it's just a dragon, and it's going to muddy our waters. But Jesus, Jesus is the one who gives us a stream that will bubble up within us, that will give us life everlasting. As we surrender to Him, as we're conquered by Him, we discover we live. I invite you to stand and to come and receive communion this morning. John, if you guys would come forward and lead us in He Reigns. And as the band sings and plays He Reigns, I invite you to come and receive the bread, receive the cup, return to your seats, and then we'll take communion together.